Hey, we're going to take a break today in our Jonah series. If you're with us last week, next week we're going to wrap it up. So I want to invite you to come back next Sunday. We're going to finish up our Jonah series and then launch into that new series, Treasure Hunters, about monies. But today we're going to take a break from our series, and we're going to focus on something a little different. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. So if you have a Bible with you, you can flip it open. If not, it should be on the projector behind me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As I read that, maybe you're thinking of the song, "This Little Light of Mine." Some of us probably thought of that, right? Yeah. Hey, if I was to brag to you about how great my doctor was, but I was constantly in poor health, you'd probably question my doctor, right? If I was to brag to you about a grocery store that I shop at that has such incredible fresh produce and the food is really, really good, but then you came over for dinner one night to our home and the food was disgusting and it was stale, you'd probably question the place we shop at, or you might question my cooking, which would be a valid question. If I was to brag to you about my auto mechanic, but then you saw that I was always dealing with car problems, right, you would probably begin to question my auto mechanic. Well, in the same way, how will people know how great the Savior is if they don't see much evidence of a life that's been saved? How will they see that Jesus is the light of the world if my light is barely breaking through? The German atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once said that if he saw more redeemed people, he might be more inclined to believe in their Redeemer. You might have heard the modern-day 21st century version of that, which is you hear people say, "I like Jesus, it's his followers I can't stand." Anybody heard that before, or a version like that? "I like Jesus a lot, I just don't like his followers." Right? But Jesus says in his passage here that if I am a light and that he is a light in my life and I am a light, then it will manifest itself in good deeds. That you ought to be able to see in my life evidence of Jesus, of who Jesus is and what Jesus is like and what Jesus values, what Jesus wants, what Jesus hates. You ought to see those things in my life if I'm a reflection of him. One author I read this week said this. He said, "People, especially young people, are having trouble squaring the Jesus they read about in the Gospels with the infinitely malleable Jesus they see placed on offer by popular Christianity and the church. Jesus as personal genie, Jesus as chief security guard at the courthouse of private morality, Jesus as cheerleader for free market capitalism." He says, "In my work with emerging generations, we often return to the same complaint. The Jesus I read about in the Bible doesn't look like the Jesus I see in church. Whether it's Jesus as either a clearinghouse for heavenly bus passes, or Jesus as a firmer in chief whose primary function revolves around endorsing middle-class American values, the Jesus of the Gospels fails to come through." You see, I think we all experience what I would call a Jesus gap. A Jesus gap. That who Jesus is and what we read about and who he is, and then you look at our lives, and if I'm honest, there's a big gap. There's a gap between the God we profess we believe in, this light that is in me, but in other ways, I don't see that light shining as much as I would hope. There's a Jesus gap. We have a 1 billion watt light bulb named Jesus Christ living inside of us, but somehow, if we're honest, that light gets twisted or fractured or put off in a different direction or hidden or shaded or whatever it might be. Well, today we have an opportunity over Arbor Heights Elementary to once again shine our lights, show good deeds as evidence of Jesus inside of us, of his light inside of us. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about shining our lights. I want to talk about what does it look like for Jesus to be inside of us and for a light to manifest itself in good deeds and good works with the light inside of us. Well, a couple things I want to say to start is that make no mistake, that you don't need to go talk to a friend about this. I don't need to convince you of this, that every single one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a light. Just hear that off the very beginning. You are a light. You don't need to question that. You don't need to wonder about that. You don't read a book. You are a light. You're a light in your school. You're a light in your home. You're a light in your neighborhood. You are a light. But here's the question. Where does that light come from? And I remember this week I read something, and this commentator said, well, what Jesus is saying is that we don't want to hide our gifts and our talents and our abilities and all the things that God has put there in our lives. We don't want to hide those things. But I think what the Bible teaches, in fact, is that the light inside of us is not my abilities or talents or gifts or skills. It's Jesus. It is Jesus himself inside of me. It is his presence which lights my life up. It's not me or something I've done that lights my life up. It's Jesus. A couple of verses about this. John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 1:4. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 1:9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light that gives light to all people. The light bulb that lights up my life is Jesus. It is Jesus' presence in my life. So if I don't have Jesus' presence in my life, if it's just a bunch of moral things or outward behavior and I don't have Jesus, it literally is lights out. It really is lights out. There's no light shining. Well, knowing that we are lights and that Jesus is that light, I want to unpack this passage a little bit about what it means to be a person sharing our light. So first one says, Jesus says that we are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Yeah, I want you to imagine something for a second. Imagine going over to a friend's house. Maybe for you it was this last night or this previous week. You go to someone's house for dinner, and you get there, and you're having something to drink maybe and talking before dinner. And then as you get ready to have dinner and sit down, they go light two candles, and they put them on the table. And you think, well, that's great. It adds a little bit of light to our dinner. And then as you sit down, they take two vases, and they put them over the candles. And, of course, you don't want to be awkward and weird, right? So you just go with it, and you have dinner, and you eat. And then you get in the car, and then when the doors close, you look at your spouse, and you look at each other, and both of you say, what was up with the candles? What was up with the vases? Why would you ever put vases over the candles when they just lit them? Right? What was the purpose of doing that? What was the purpose of even having light if it just gets hidden? And Jesus would ask you and I the very same question. What's the purpose of having light if it just gets hidden? Here's the thing. There's no such thing as an undercover Christian. There's no such thing as an undercover Christian. None of us here are working undercover for Jesus. None of us are on, you're not on a secret mission from Jesus in your workplace, right? Jesus is not so much with the CIA as he's much with Dancing with the Stars. Jesus is not into secret agents. Jesus is into putting you up on a pedestal on display to show you off in the world. But I want to ask you today, are you acting like an undercover agent? Are you acting like you've been sent on a secret mission from Jesus, which no one should know about? The song says, this little light of mine, put it under a bushel. No. Put it under a bushel. No, but if we're honest, we oftentimes get a bushel out and we put it over our light. So what does this bushel person look like? What do we look like when we put a bushel over our lives? And I want to suggest a couple ways that we become bushel people. I think first is that a bushel person is more concerned about information than they are transformation. They're more concerned about Bible knowledge and reading the scriptures and memorizing verses and learning a bunch of theology and getting a bunch of information about God. They just never actually get to know God. The Bible doesn't transform their lives. They're not the same person they were. That there's areas of their lives that never get touched. Habits don't get dealt with. Issues don't get dealt with. They never get transformed. They're never new and changed. I think maybe too, maybe there's no light because the truth is, if I'm honest, there's no light bulb in me. That I do the church thing, I do the community thing, I do the being moral thing, I do the outward looking behavior thing, but if I'm honest, I don't actually think I know Jesus. And maybe for you, if that's you and you're here today and you say, you know what, I'd love to shine a light, but I don't have a light bulb in me. Maybe today for you, it's the first time to say, I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in my life. I need to turn away from my sin and to repent and turn to Christ and put my faith and trust in him. I think another bushel person is the person who wants to straddle it and put one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of the world. You know, when you think about light up in the sky with the moon and the sun, we all, I think, know that when you see the moon at night, that the moon's light that it gives to us is not from it directly, right? It's getting that from the sun. It's a great analogy or picture of us bringing glory to God. We're like the moon that the light reflects on, and we reflect it back to the sun. But you know that there is one time when the moon doesn't get light from the sun, and that's when there's an eclipse. That's when there's the moon here and there's the sun here, and when the earth of the world gets in between them and the light can't pass through. Some of us, maybe because of this, are not experiencing a solar eclipse, but a spiritual eclipse. A spiritual eclipse where there's no light coming from my life because my affections, my desires have become enmeshed with the world. I'm more concerned about what the world has to offer me and what the culture has to offer me than I am what God has to offer me. I think another way this happens is the bushel is that we think our Christian walk is in terms of just me and Jesus. Jesus is with me and Jesus helps me and Jesus comforts me and he's a compass for how I ought to live my life, but it never gets beyond that. It never gets out to anybody else. I never think of how I can share those gifts or skills or abilities or what God's done with anyone outside of me. That it's just me and Jesus linking arms rather than me and Jesus and someone else linking arms. That what God has done in me is not really ever for me, it's for other people. Sometimes our light gets busheled or hidden because I haven't shined it on myself first. I haven't shown a light in my own life before I put it on others, right? It's hard to speak the truth to other people when I haven't spoken it to myself. It's hard to forgive others when I don't know what it looks like for God to forgive me. It's hard to share about the redemption of Christ if I've never experienced redemption. With the light shining, it's really important to remember one key principle. And that's that before a God can do a work through me, he must do a work in me. Before he shines a light out to other people through me, he's got to shine a light in me. Otherwise, right, whatever I do, I think will be a lot more of me than it will be of him. Before he does a work in my life, and if it's just about a work in other people's lives, then often what I bring to other people isn't Jesus, just a better version of me. I saw this really specific when our youth team here at the church over the last couple years has been working on a strategic way to disciple youth. And our youth leader and Shone's ministry director and a couple other people have been meeting every couple months to talk about this and develop an overarching comprehensive plan to disciple our youth here at the church. And we're almost done with that plan, and we're going to implement, hopefully this fall, some pieces of that. But it was so interesting is that as we sat down as a leadership team, we said, you know, put programs aside and methods aside and strategies aside. At the end of the day, when a youth graduates from our high school ministry, what do we want that youth to look like? What does a Christ follower look like? What does a mature Jesus follower look like? And so we detailed out 18 characteristics of what we saw from the Bible of what a mature follower of Jesus looks like. Everything from ability to make godly decisions. They have healthy relationships. They have a dynamic prayer life. You see fruits of the Spirit inside this person. They're able to share their faith. All these different things that are marks of, you know, a follower, a mature disciple of Jesus. And we said, this will be awesome if we can have youth like this. Could you imagine this? Youth that are all living like this every day. And then someone said, you know, I think we should step back for a minute and ask ourselves, do we live like this? And everyone kind of sat around and looked at each other and were like, that's a good point. That's a really good point. Because I'm not sure I could say yes. And it was so convicting. But, you know, before we get concerned about the strategy for youth, how about for me? Am I living like this? Right? So I've got to shine a light on my life before I shine it on other people's lives. You know, I think for some of us, it would be really, really good if our cover got blown. If God, in his grace and his mercy and his love for you, blew your cover. At your job, he blew your cover. At your school, he blew your cover. that people began to realize that that is a person who follows Jesus. It would be sad, wouldn't it, to walk into someone's workplace and say, oh yeah, I'm looking for Sarah. Oh yeah, and yeah, Sarah's a Christian. And everybody says, what? Are you? I would have never guessed that. That's not a good thing, right? And, or hey, Tim, I know Tim and you. Tim in the school. Yeah, Tim's a Christian. What? I had no idea Tim was a Christian. Right? Jesus, I think, in his grace, will blow your cover. And he'll let your light shine where it ought to be shining. Things I want to ask you, do I want to put my life on display? Do I even want that? Could I tell the people in my house and in my workplace to follow me as I follow Christ? Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Could you say that to people? Are you undercover for Jesus? And if so, why? Why do you want to remain undercover for him? We're not trying to put our light under a bushel. We're trying to put it up on display for all the world to see. Jesus says instead they put it on a stand and it gives life to everyone in the house. It gives light to everyone in the house. I want to ask you a question. Before I'm a light to the world, am I even a light in my own home? It gives light to everyone in my home. Am I even a light to people in my own house? Does my family see my light? And if so, why would Arbor Heights Elementary see it? Why would my neighbors see it or my coworkers? If my family isn't putting on their sunglasses when they wake up in the morning, why would anybody else? Right? Don't confuse light shining, though, with perfection. Right? I don't want to misconstrue it. It's not about perfection. Remember what I said earlier? The light inside of us is who? It's Jesus. It's not my perfection. In fact, oftentimes Jesus is more displayed in my imperfection in my home. When I've got to go to my son or my daughter or my wife and I have to apologize for the way that I wrong them, the way that I cherish something else other than them. That oftentimes is when Jesus is most displayed to us. And to our families, it's not about perfection, it's about Jesus' presence in my life. Really, I think what it is more, it says here, to let my light shine. Jesus is shining, right? The problem isn't Jesus, obviously, right? We can all agree with that. The problem then is me. It's I'm not letting his light shine in my life by surrendering my day to him and control to him. Am I a light to my spouse? Am I a source of warmth and comfort? Does my life reveal brokenness and sin in our family, or does it conceal it and hide it? Is the way I love my spouse attractive and beautiful to them? What about to my kids? Is your light being shining to your kids? Would they call you a light in their home? That might be a great question to ask them when you get home tonight. Would you call mom and dad a light in this home? What about those you have over for dinner? Are you a light to those? What about to your next door neighbor? How will you be a light to the world if I can't even be a light to my next door neighbor if they don't see my light shining? Jesus says then to let your light shine before others. I love this. Let your light shine before others. I think we can all agree the context here is not meaning other Christians. He says to, at the end, let your light shine so that everyone may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Jesus is saying, let your light shine before other people who don't know Christ. Here's my translation. Get out of the church building. Get out of the church building. Get out to where people are. And this is why, you know, you've heard me a number of times pound on us as a church to be a missionary church. A church is all about getting on mission out in our community where all the people who are lost who don't know Christ are. The vast majority are not here. They're not coming here, right? 60 years ago, the church was seen as the place where if you didn't know God, you went to. Now, present day, people are running in the opposite direction or indifferent to the church. Barna Research Group, a well-known research group, did a study back in 2017 of the most unchurched and de-churched cities in the country. Unchurched means people who have never been part of a church. Maybe they show up for an Easter service or a Christmas service, but outside of that, they don't show up. And then de-church is people who were once part of a church, but for whatever reasons have left the church. So top 10 cities they put for unchurched and de-churched. On the unchurched list, think about this. If you even just made the top 10, That alone, you are one of the top 10 cities in the country of unchurched people. So that's a big deal to even make the top 10, right? Seattle, we're number 8. Seattle, number 8 in the entire country as the unchurched city. De-churched, again, if you made the top 10, that's a big deal. Seattle, number 3. Number 3 city in the country of de-churched people. Of these people. So here is a hard truth some of us might find hard to hear. If we are going to shine our light in 2019, it primarily won't be in a church building. It primarily will not be in a church building. That doesn't mean to dismiss a church building or what we're doing, right? We're all for that, and God can use it, and we have great things happening, but at the end of the day, primarily speaking, people are not coming to the church. And so as Jesus demonstrated to us, he went to the people. He went to the people. A couple authors I know talked about this time when they went down to San Francisco. And they heard about this guy down there who was a church planner. He was part of the Southern Baptist denomination. And so he went down to San Francisco, and he decided to plant a church. And while he was planning this church, he also decided to open up a business. And so the guy loves shoes, big into shoes. And so he's like, you know what, I'm going to open up a shoe store, and I'm going to sell shoes. And so he starts doing this thing where he starts selling shoes, and these two authors hear about it from a couple of their Christian buddies, and like, you should go check out this guy's shoe store. He does some weird things. And like, all right, so they go down to check it out. And they go down there, and they meet the guy, and they say, hey, we hear that you have this shoe store, but you're doing some different things. And he's like, oh, no, I just sell shoes. And they're like, no, you're doing something different here. And he's like, okay, well, I do one thing maybe different than some of the other stores. And he's like, well, what do you do? And he's like, well, I tell every customer who comes in when they're looking for shoes, you know, first, hey, can I help you? No, it's okay. I'm just browsing, right? All right, and he says, well, I'll tell you what. If you tell me your life story, I will tell you exactly what kind of shoes you want. And the people are always like, really? And they're like, okay. And so he said, people will sit down. He has a couch in the middle of the shoe store. And people will sit down on the couch, and people will begin to share their life story. Some, it's super brief. I grew up in this town. I went to this college. I have this job now. Here's my two kids. And that's it. And he says, okay. Other people in there start sharing amazing things about their stories. He said many people start sharing things they've never shared with someone before because someone simply asked to tell me your story. He has a box of tissues right there. Some people are sobbing as they're sharing their stories. No one sat and just heard them. No one cared enough to hear about their lives. And it's so powerful because sometimes he said he just listens. No counsel, no advice, no gospel presentation. He just listened. And they just heard it. And at the end, some of them say, thank you. He's like, well, thanks for what? And they said, thanks for listening. Thanks for caring about me. And he says, I'll tell you what, stay right here. And he runs and he goes back and he brings back a pair of shoes and he shows it to them. And a lot of them are crying and saying, these are exactly what I wanted. These are exactly it. I think, and I need to make a flight down there. I want to go check out this guy. But he said, you know, what's so incredible is that I'm church planting over here and I have my shoe store over here. And he said, you don't understand how many conversations I've had about God in the shoe store. You don't know how many parties I've been invited to by transgender, bisexual, gay, lesbian people. You don't know how many I've been invited to. You don't know how many times I've been able to encourage and love someone that it was such a rough time in their lives. He said, I've seen so much fruit come from this shoe store that honestly hasn't happened over here. It's not against a church. I'm saying this and I'm a pastor of a church. But he was saying, listen, these people are out here and this is what they need. Our mission at Arbor Heights Community Church is not Sunday morning. It's Monday through Saturday. Don't get me wrong, this right here is important. This is invaluable what we're doing. We need to be here, gather the church to hear and to, in regards to our light, to recharge our batteries and tweak our flashlights and tell each other stories about how we're shining our light. But the mission is not Sunday morning. The mission's Monday through Saturday. It's the everyday life that we are all living. He says then that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus says that when he is in us, when his light is in us, that manifests itself or shows itself in good works, in good deeds. And what's really cool is the word good used here in the Greek means attractive or beautiful in appearance. So that the deeds that are coming out of my life are seen as beautiful and attractive by those around me. And this makes perfect sense, right? Because this is what you see Jesus doing in his ministry. Acts 10, 37 through 38. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus has the Holy Spirit and power in his life, and how does that make itself known? Through good works, through good deeds. Luke 4, 17 to 21. Jesus sat at the synagogue, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Once again, the Holy Spirit on his life is evidenced in him going out and doing good deeds. And you see the same thing then commanded to us, right? We are then commanded, Galatians 6, 9 through 10, "Let us not become weary in what? In doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Hebrews, there we go, 10, 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And the Bible even says that we were created for good deeds. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We've been trained to do good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Every good work. Jesus says in Matthew 25, in that picture of him separating the goats from the sheep, that the thing he points to is outward good works. It's those who fed the poor. It's those who gave water to someone who was thirsty. It's those who visited someone in prison. To good works as that evidence. You know, I do think it's important at this point to address the question you hear a lot from people, and that's that you don't need to be a Christian, though, to do good works, right? I mean, you don't need to be a Christian to go help rake your neighbor's yard. You don't need to be a Christian to go help someone with their groceries out in the parking lot. And that's true, isn't it, right? You don't need to be a Christian to do those things. But I would say a couple things about that. I would say first that while someone may not acknowledge it or not, all good works point to God. They always point to God. Why? Well, because without God, good and evil, bad or wrong and right don't exist. Right, you need God as a standard giver to be able to discern what things are good and what things are bad, right? Without God, there is no standard, there is no category from which to put those things in. So without God, you're simply left with your personal preferences. You either prefer these kinds of things or don't prefer them, or like them or not like them. But God is the only one who can create a universal standard from which to say things are good or things are bad. So even without someone acknowledging or someone even saying it, the person who is an atheist, who does good works without even knowing it, is proclaiming God, is demonstrating and revealing God's reality in his existence. The second thing, though, about it is that ultimately what God cares about, right, is our motivations. He cares about the desires behind it. So even though my outward actions might be right, what God cares about is the motivation behind it, right? You can have two people give $10,000 to a local charity, and on the outside, everybody would commend that as a generous act. But the truth is, God sees behind that. And one person did it because out of the graciousness of Jesus Christ in their lives, and God commanded to do it, while the other person does it to get their plaque upon their name on a plaque on the wall. Right? What matters more to God? The outward $10,000 or the motivation behind it? Well, the motivation behind it, right? God cares more about our hearts than he does the outward actions. But let's be honest. Who of us in here has pure motives in everything we do? I saw maybe one hand creep out. Yeah. Even the thing that you are the most proud of in your life, of what you've done, I hate to tell you this, but it's probably mixed up with all kinds of motives of being recognized by other people, selfish desires to be seen as something. Even our best efforts are a twisted bag. So none of us, even the follower of Jesus Christ, cannot stand here and say everything I do outwardly has pure motives behind it. Most probably don't. Most probably don't. And so the difference is not between a Christian and non-Christian that one does good works out of pure motives and one doesn't. It's that all are saved by grace and one has chosen to receive that grace and to accept that grace and then is seeking to align their motives with Jesus and to have them transform their motives. Our goal in every single one of our lives ought to be to tighten the gap between Jesus and me. There's the Jesus gap, right? All one of our lives should be an effort to try and tighten the gap between Jesus and the Gospels and the life you see in front of you. It ought to come out in our speech, shouldn't it? The way I talk to the people around me. It ought to come out in my habits. Do I have a disciplined life, or do I do whatever feels good to me in the moment? Time, how do I spend my time? Is the way I spend my time a reflection of Jesus and his priorities? My attitude, am I encouraging people around me? Am I seeing someone who's uplifting, or do I critique everything? Am I always focused on what went wrong or why people didn't do this? When the world sees transformed people, they'll be much more inclined to believe in a transformer. And Jesus ends by saying, of course, what is the goal of this? What is the goal of good works is to point people to himself. Is to point people to Christ, is to put Jesus up on display for all the world to see, not myself to see. It's so that Jesus might be seen. So church, as we gather this afternoon, as we gather in about an hour or so from now over at Arbor Heights Elementary, I pray that we shine our lights bright for Jesus. I pray that they're shining bright in every kinds of way, whether it's grand things we're doing or you're pulling a weed. I pray it's for Jesus and you're shining your light. And they see the good deeds that we are doing, all the students and families and teacher and faculty, see us shining our lights over there. And I pray in doing that, may they get a glimpse of the Son. May they get a glimpse of who the Son is. And when we're done today, though, here's the thing. I pray that when you leave the city serve time over there, that you don't go home and put your flashlight in a drawer. I pray, if anything, you turn it on again and you keep that going all week long. My hope and prayer is that the people of Arbor Heights community and the whole west side, from the tip of Alki down to the tip of Des Moines, the mission field that we've talked about is right on our map on the back wall behind us back there. I pray that they might say, I like Jesus and his followers are just like him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are an incredible light. I am so thankful that you put your light in our lives. For some of us, maybe it was a month ago. Some of us, maybe it was 60 years ago. But you put your light inside of us, God, and we want to shine it so brightly, Lord. I know that oftentimes maybe we struggle with putting it under a bushel or trying to hide it, Lord, for whatever the reason might be. Or God, we struggle to keep it bright, and maybe there's sin inside of our hearts that we haven't confessed and dealt with, and so we have a dim light we're walking around with, Lord. Maybe I'm much more concerned about sharing a light outside than I am on having a light shined on my own heart. But Lord Jesus, today, may you break our hearts. May you break our hearts, Lord, so that we would be bright stars that can shine for you wherever you put us. Lord God, let it just not shine in a church building. Let it just not shine in my home. Let it shine in my school. Let it shine in my neighbor. Let it shine in my office and the construction site. Let it shine brightly for you, Lord God. And may people be turned to you and their eyes put to Jesus. And they look at us and say, so that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus looks like. Help us to be those people, Lord Jesus. We can only do it through your strength and your spirit and your power. In your name, amen.